Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Now, if I were to say to you, do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? The gospel is kind of a religious word. It really speaks to something called the good news. In the New Testament is written mainly in Greek, and the word is euangelion, from which we get our word evangelical. But all of it just really refers to the message of good news, the message of good news. Jesus came and the story of what he did and accomplished for us on the cross and through the resurrection is a story of good news. Now, there probably isn't a person in North America who knows nothing about that, but there are a whole lot of people that know very little and who don't know enough to know the plan of salvation, to know that they've made it theirs personally. And there may be people here today who have never embraced Christ by faith for their forgiveness. And there may be people here who have been sharing the gospel with other people for many years, and probably everything in between. But the "but God" verse today, remember we said great buts in the Bible? This one is found in Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. It's probably, and I'm going to give you several what I would call plans for sharing the gospel. And I want you to ask yourself this question: have I embraced this personally for myself, and could I share this with someone else? Okay? So question one is this, do I have this myself, the gospel, the good news, do I have it myself, and then could I share it with others? Okay? So just because you feel like you have trusted Christ personally doesn't mean you're off the hook for this message. You with me, Mike? All right, so could you share this with others? Well, I'm going to give you some very, very simple ways of sharing, but when we get out of here tonight, I want you to know, have I made this my own? Have I believed the gospel myself? And then could I share it with others? Okay, so that's what we're going to work on. Now, if you've opened your Bibles to Romans 6:23, I'm not going to do like I've been doing in past weeks. I'm not going to save the "but God" for the end. I'm going to give it to you right now. Romans 6 begins, I referenced it last time, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." And that's meganoito, very, very strong language of repudiation. "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Right. So the power of the good news is that it changes your life, and not because you have to anymore, but because you want to. You think about what pleases the Lord. And in Romans, the last verse in the chapter, right before chapter 7, is Romans 6:23. It's only two lines in my Bible. It's one of the most oft-repeated verses in the entire New Testament. Here it is: "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." All right? And so we're going to take that a phrase at a time. One translation says, "For the wages of sin is death, but God's free gift." Does anybody have that in their Bible translation? "But God's free gift." See, so there's the "but God" phrase right there. And but let's start with this. Let's start with, you see the word "wages" there? Maybe if you want to, if you like to, you might underline that in your Bible. Just circle that. The wages of sin is death. Wages are what we get for what we do. All right? Anybody here got a paycheck? Hands up if you got a paycheck in the last month or so. Hands up if you got a paycheck in the last month or so. Good for you. Those were your wages. If you hadn't done what you did, you wouldn't have gotten what you got. Wages are what you get for what you do. And when I think back over the course of my life, I've had a lot of different jobs. My father was down. I think he was here a couple of weeks ago. He's gone back home now, but I was reviewing with him 20 different summer jobs that I had through high school and college. And I only got fired one time. I must have quit a lot. Or had a temporary job. Some of them were temporary jobs that you got from this employment agency. But the hardest job that I remember was Kathy's stepfather was a union steward at the Ford Motor Company. And the Ford Motor Plant, the assembly plant, big, massive, couple million square feet assembly plant, and they made Crown Victorias, which in the 80s, when I had this job, was the taxi cab of choice, the police car of choice. So many were these Crown Victorias. Anybody remember that car? And it was a larger car, certainly for today, by today's standards. But here's the thing, because he was on the union, he didn't assemble any cars. He worked in the union office, and he walked the floor and handled issues related. I'm sure you deal with that, Chuck, at Jewel, where you work. But it was really a hard job because I didn't find out till later, oh man, how did he get me into this? I was making the most money per hour I'd ever made. Kathy and I had just been married. I mean, this was paying the bills. 10-hour shifts, 5 days a week, and night shift. So I'd go in, I think, from like 4 PM till 4 AM or something like that. By the time I had lunch and breaks and everything, it was like you're there for 11 plus hours. And the job that I got was doing all the door prep for the right passenger, front passenger door. And I had to, you know, if you put on these clips, if it has power windows, and put on these clips so the door can open and close. And I had to go down a little sample sheet and pull the door off a rack and specify and set it out and pull another one. The whole assembly line's moving. I know, I thought probably I knew every cuss word. When I took this job, I found out there was a whole class of cuss words I wasn't even aware of. I said, I know he's mad at me, but what was that he just said? And they screamed at me. What I found out was that was considered the hardest job in the plant. So when my stepfather-in-law, or whatever you'd call him, we were friends, and when he said, can you get my new son-in-law a job? They're like, yeah, we got a job for him. Yeah. And so they put me in the worst place, and they just were grinding me out every night. I was like, it can't be possible that all the jobs are this hard. And so I worked very, very hard, and I remember being especially gratified when my wages came in. The reason I'm belaboring this point is that the verse that's in front of you is one of the most powerful verses in all of God's Word. And when I gave you the definition of wages, what you get for what you do, notice how it just jumps to the wages for sin. He doesn't take any time to prove to us that we are sinners. He doesn't take any time to explain to us that we're all sin. The reason he doesn't do that is because, keep your finger there and go back with me to Romans chapter 3. I think a couple of weeks ago I shared with you that that's the first, Romans is the greatest theological treatise in all of God's Word. It starts off with chapter 1 where it says that all are sinners. And Romans chapter 1, let me just read a bit to you. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. In other words, we use our sin to insulate our hearts from the beautiful, attractive truths about the gospel. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. In other words, no one has an excuse for saying they don't know there's a God. Verse 20, here's why. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So the planetary system moving in a choreography that staggers the mind, the sheer size of space itself, everything in the macro world from trees to animal and plant life, all the way down to the micro world that as you get smaller and smaller and smaller, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger in its complexity. A generation ago, they didn't even know what chromosomes were. Now they can believe they can almost engineer them. But they're finding that that is the basis of all disease, all birth defects. I mean, it's unbelievable the complexity of the universe that God made. And all of that complexity is shouting, there's a God. How could there possibly be design without a designer? How could there possibly be intricate design without someone actually putting that into place? But here's the problem. It's sin that keeps us from seeing this. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their minds, in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So God's like, that you want that? You think that's better than me? Verse 24, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Just think of that phrase in our world today. Dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. For since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's our culture today. It's not enough to do the wrong. Anyone who doesn't support the wrong and applaud the wrong and cheer it on and join the parade is as bad as can be. So that's Romans 1 pointing out the sin nature, but all of this is summarized in Romans chapter 3, where it says, Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one, not one person on the face of the earth is without sin. And then the summary, verse 23, there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word sin actually means to miss the mark. And the mark is God's holy standard, the center, the bullseye, anything on the target, not on the bullseye, okay? Anything not on the bullseye means we missed the mark, we fell short, and the Bible says everyone has missed the mark. Everyone's fell short. All have fallen short. If there's one thing that can be universally stated about the human race, it is that every one of us, both by nature, you don't have to teach a three-year-old to be selfish. You don't have to teach a 10-year-old to talk back to his mother. You don't have to teach an 18-year-old to want to go out and do what they want to do and unable to see the consequences. These things are as common as life itself. And so, back to Romans 6:23, the wages for sin, if we understand that we're all sinners, what we get for what we do is, what's it say, Romans 6:23, what do we get for, what are our wages? Death. Hey, did you get your paycheck? Well, not yet. It's coming though. Okay? Before sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, there was a beautiful creation and Adam and Eve, and they would have gone on forever. Sin caused death. Okay? Hebrews, and what death is this talking about? This is, I got to get a little bit technical with you here. But what death is this talking about when it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have that scripture? Here it is. So we know what wages are. They're what you get for what you do, right? And what we get for sin is, say it.
Death.
Okay, but what death?
Soul death or spiritual death.
Well, it can't be talking about physical death. Can I give you two reasons why it's not talking about physical death? It's not talking about physical death because it's going to give us an alternative to this. The free gift of God is what kind of life?
Eternal.
eternal life. So you would understand that the provision for death is life, but a kind of life, eternal life. So by implication, this is not just regular. Plus, it wouldn't make any sense if it said the wages of sin is physical death. Well, who can stop that? There's no good news. There's no but God. That's not a gospel. Everyone's going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto man to die once. After this comes judgment, okay? Everyone's going to die physically. You're going to die once physically, and after that, you're going to stand before God. Okay, that's physical death. But back to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 is not talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death, or something called the second death. Now, do we have the passage in Revelation? Can we put that up? Let me just read this to you. This is a passage that talks about the second death, okay? It's from the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was... This is against my principles to read off of a screen. You can read off of the screen, but I'm going to read out of my... He's getting so loose. He's getting old. He does crazy things. No one knows what's happened to him. All right, I got it back in my hands. Here we go. This is God's word, Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Just think about that. From his presence, you ever hear people say, all the time people say, if I ever get to talk to God, I'm going to tell him a thing or two. Yeah. I don't think you understand what you're talking about. Here it says that, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. It was a lot more like, I'm not going to talk to him, you talk to him. No, you can go first. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the, say it.
Second.
This is the second death. The lake of fire. That's a description of hell. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I've studied this at great length. I won't take you down the long trail that you have to get to figure this out. But I can say this based on my study of God's word, that the book of life is a book that everyone's name is in when they're born. And your name stays in the book as long as you're alive. And if you, God loves the world. Your name stays in the book as long as you're alive. And if you die and have never asked Christ to come into your life and forgive your sins, your name is taken out of the book. And you show up here at the Great White Throne Judgment, and they're like, check for Bill. Yeah, Bill's name's not in here. Well, but I thought my name was in there. It was in there. It was in there until you got to the end of your life. And you constantly just pushed Christ away. You say, well, what about those people who, you know, live in New Guinea or something and they never heard the name of Christ? Well, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says that the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men. And Romans 1 that I just read to you says that people are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness so that they are without excuse. And I don't say that lightly. I just mean to say there, God has made no provision for the forgiveness of sins other than Jesus Christ. So back to our main verse. If that's the second death, that's where I got this phrase that I've been saying forever. I don't think it's original with me, but here it is. Born once, die twice. Okay? Born twice, die once. It's as simple as that. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. You have to be born physically, and then you have to be born spiritually through faith in Christ. Everyone is born into this world dead to God. God is as interesting to you as a melted popsicle. What? Who? Why are we still talking about this? Because we're all born that way, dead to God. But through faith in Christ, we become alive to God. If you've ever met a person who's on fire for the Lord, you're like, oh my gosh, they're so fired up about this. Yeah, they are. And the reason they're so fired up about this is because they've been born again. They were born physically and they were born spiritually. And if you're born physically and spiritually, you'll only ever die physically. But if you're only born physically and you're never born spiritually, you will die physically someday, and then you will die eternally. Remember this equation. This is true for you. This is true for every person you work with. This is true for every person you know. And most people don't even have a relationship with someone who knows what I'm talking about right now. So you have an immense responsibility to the people around you, and I'm trying to give this to you in the simplest possible ways, remember, so you can make sure you have it yourself, and so that you make sure that you have it well enough that you could share it with someone else, okay? So born once, die twice, physically and spiritually. But if you're born again, physically and spiritually through faith in Christ, you're only gonna die what?
Once.
Okay. So back to Romans 6:23. Back to Romans 6:23. The wages, or what we get for what we do. I've never preached on this verse before. I'm kind of into this. I've mentioned it, of course, many times, but we're taking it a word at a time. The wages for sin is death. Now look up here. Just think about that. I mean, how awful would it be if that was the... Thanks for coming to the study tonight. Appreciate everybody coming by. Just happy to share with you the good news that the wages for sin is death. Come on, everybody vote on that. Right? That'd be pretty bad, right? The wages for sin is death. That's it. That's why this is one of the great butts in the Bible, right here. Everything was looking pretty dim. Everything was looking pretty dark. The wages for sin is death, but the gift of God, that's the gospel, the good news, salvation, forgiveness, being born a second time. I got asked my Kathy to bring me a little present here. And so we're going to say that this is a gift. Everybody kind of understands the rules of gifts and giving. Do you understand how gifts work? There's a person who prepares the gift, and there's a person who, I want to use the word, receives. In order for gift giving to happen, you have to have someone who prepares the gift and someone who, say it, someone who receives the gift. Laura, if I were to, I prepared this gift and I want to give it to you. When is the gift hers? No, the gift is not hers when I give it. God has given the gift of salvation to everyone who believes. Does everyone believe? No. So when is the free gift of salvation yours? When you take it, when you receive it, is the word we're using. Now, if you go back to the Gospel of John, or if you want to write this reference down, John 1:12 says, to as many as have received him, to those he's given the authority to be called the children of God. Everyone's not God's child. Everyone's children is not God's child. Maybe some of your children are not God's child because you're not born that. You're born dead to God. You have to receive the free gift, the second birth, the gift of salvation. You have to receive it. I'm going to talk about how to do that in a minute. The wages for sin, what you get for what you do, is death, eternal death, second death. But God's free gift is eternal life. Eternal life. You'll never die a second time. You'll see the lake of fire. I preached on hell, a whole message on hell once a few years ago. Actually, when Kathy and I took our family on, we would have a sabbatical at the church once every 10 years. I had my first one in 1998. I had my second one in 2009. I was due for my third one in 2018, but I didn't take it. And then, you know, things went south as we began to do that in 2019. But on the first sabbatical that we took our kids and we went overseas and really just got away. It was one of the most wonderful time ever in our life. And I remember how we shared the gospel with our own children and how it was such a difficult thing for them to conceptualize that the forgiveness that we all long for, just think of it, to know that before God you are completely clean. Everything that you have ever thought that you regret, everything that you've ever done that you would like for someone else not to know about, everything that you'd be ashamed of, if I were to say we were about to put it up on the screen right now, you'd say, no, please don't, please, please, please don't put that up there. Please don't. But all of those things completely washed away. And God, the God of the universe, declares you completely forgiven in Christ. I mean, it's just, it's a remarkable, remarkable thing. And it's so profound that we can lose it because of its simplicity. And so to remember when it says the free gift of God is eternal life, that you will never die. I started telling you about this sabbatical. And when we went on this sabbatical, I had 6 or 8 different people come in and preach at the church in my absence. And we had been doing a series called What Does the Bible Say About This? What Does the Bible Say About That? And this man that I had, one man I had come from Scotland, a very, very gifted preacher and a man that Kathy and I had gotten to know. And I gave him the subject of preaching on hell. And despite him being a really, really wonderful man of God, he did a horrible, horrible job of preaching on hell. And it took me a few years to really understand why. The truths of what the Bible says about hell are so horrific and so awful and ghastly. If we knew but a fraction of it, you wouldn't wish hell upon your worst enemy. Go to hell is the last thing that you would ever say to anyone, because the Bible says that the measure that you use is going to be used on you. And because it really is pretty, the theological term is eternal conscious torment. And I think a lot of people don't understand why. And the reason that they don't understand why is because they forget that Jesus Christ is God's Son. John 3 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And sons and daughters are different, but I would say of all the difficult situations that we've been in seeking to pastor and care for other people, one time just a few years ago, and then one time now many years ago, we were with people that we were very, very close to that lost a son. The first time, I was so, so impacted by it that I wrote a poem and sent it to the parents called We've Lost a Son. And while daughters speak of comfort and familial relationship and close connectedness, sons are promise, they are future, they are hope. And the first, second, third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I believe that that's all accommodations to human understanding. I think to really understand that God eternally existing in three persons, one God, I just think it's a mind explosion. You know that little emoticon where your head blows up? That one. And but God chose the picture of son to communicate value. And everyone wants to talk about how loving the Lord is for coming and dying and giving his life as payment for our sin. But let me just read you a passage of scripture that one of the most well-known pastors in the world during my lifetime called me on the phone crying after he listened to this message that I had preached from Hebrews chapter 10
All I'm going to do here is just read to you the verses. Listen to this as it relates to God's feelings about God the Father about his own son. If we go on sinning deliberately, Romans 10:26, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, if we go on sinning deliberately, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant, has outraged the Spirit of grace?
So imagine this is what it looks like to outrage the Spirit of grace. Instead of accepting this beautiful gift that I bring to you, just try it. What would it be like if she slapped it away? Come on. Very weak. Very weak. Ryan, help me out here.
It was something very precious earlier.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I understand the confusion. I understand the confusion. She said it was something very precious earlier on. Well, it still is that. But I don't want to hide from you the reality that some people are like, I don't want that. I don't want that. And now we have a passage of scripture that I just read to you that says, man, somebody broke the law in the Old Testament. They died without mercy if three witnesses said that's what they did. Died without mercy. Of how much greater punishment will he be considered worthy who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant? And the last phrase that he uses is, and outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So that being stated, back now for our conclusion to Romans 6:23. The wages, what you get for what you do, is this. And nothing is going to change that. Eternal death, second death, separation from God, hell. And into that dark, dark equation steps the God of the universe and offers us a free gift. I don't even know what, when I memorized this, it just said gift. I'll do the study this time and I'll tell you next time why the word free is in there. I really don't know why the word free is in there. To me, it's redundant. The gift of God is eternal life. If it's not free, it's not a what? Yeah. It's not a gift. So the gift of God, implied or stated, free. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. All you can do is, what's the word? Starts with R. All you can do is receive it. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so the question comes, have you received the free gift of eternal life? Now, Chuck, last I heard, I'm not sure of this, I don't know the details, but you are a married man, is that correct?
Yes, sir.
You are married? How sure are you that you're married?
Oh, she's sitting right over there.
She's here. Okay, so her presence, I'd say that's decent evidence. Do you wear a ring?
I do.
She got a ring. Did you have a story? Did you go to the front of a church? Did she wear a dress? Like, how did all that go down? You had a church wedding before it was all said and done. All right. How many married people here? Been married? Ryan, you're married? Ryan, did you, I know you didn't wear a dress. Do you have a ring on?
Yes, sir.
Did she wear a dress? We love your wife. Did you go to a church? Did a preacher stand there? Did you get it all done? Did you go up the aisle and down the aisle? Did you do all that stuff? Did you say your vows? How sure are you that you did that? 100%. Thanks for not saying 110%. Can we be done with all the silly things? 200%. What does that even mean? 100% is max. How sure are you that you're married? Right. No one would suggest that you can come into a temporal relationship with another person, but a lasting relationship. Did you pledge yourself to a lifetime relationship? Great. Did she make the same pledge? That's what you're going for? Tomorrow, Kathy and I celebrate our 40th anniversary. And we're thankful for that. And marriage has been awesome. It has its ups and downs, but there isn't a better way. and we're going to celebrate that we are still together and still trying to live out this thing, these pledges that we made 40 years ago tomorrow. Now, you could not convince me for 1 second that I'm not married. So how ridiculous is it then, if you can't come into a human relationship with another person without knowing it, you cannot come into an eternal relationship with the God of the universe without knowing it. Okay? If you don't know, you haven't. All right? If you don't know, you haven't. All right? Can you look to a point in your in time where someone explained this to you and you turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith? If you can't remember, don't worry about whether God gave it to you. He knows how to give good gifts to his children. Don't worry about whether you've lived perfectly under it. None of us are perfect, and the one that thinks they're highest on that total is probably the lowest in the room. Okay? So I'm not saying, are you perfect? I'm saying, are you forgiven? Can you look to a time in your life where you received the gift? Now, there's several ways of talking about this from Scripture. One of them is called the Romans Road. And if you want to write this down, a friend of mine who rides motorcycles with us, he has the Romans Road, Costa does, on his forearm. Not a bad tattoo. Here's the Romans Road. My mother taught me this. Romans 3:23. All have sinned. I showed you that verse tonight. Romans 6:23. What happens because we've all sinned? Death. Second death. Okay? You know the next one? It was our verse from the week before. Romans 5:8. Christ died for my sins. I'm going to say Christ died for me. Romans 3:23, let me quote it. I'll write the last one down, then I'll quote them all to you. Romans 10:9-10. Now, I'm not going to be able to be one of your Bible teachers forever. So when you get to a place in your life where you got to find a new one of these, if he doesn't know all these verses, keep looking. Okay? Because this is like entry-level stuff. I'm not maxing out my knowledge of Scripture here. You got to believe me, okay? This is kindergarten. This is first step. And I think learning to read, listen, I think learning to read is awesome. I'm not mocking anyone because they're at a starter level. Not at all. I'm just saying that's what this is. Here it is. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages for sin is death, but God's gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Then this one, and this is how you make it your own. If you're looking for the how-to, here it is. Romans 10:9-10 says this. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, not only for the people in this warm, loving circle tonight, but for the thousands of people that will hear this teaching around the world, every person that you know and every person that knows you needs the exact same thing. In the Bible, there's only ever two groups of people, the saved and the unsaved. The people on the broad road, the Bible says, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. On the broad road, many are going that way. On the narrow road, only a few are finding it. In 1 John, it says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's the two groups again. So which one are you? You have the Son of God, so you have life, or you don't yet have the Son of God, so you don't yet have life. So that's the Romans road. That's one way of talking about it. I'm going to give you two more. And then I'm done. This is how I was doing it in my last years at the church. I was talking about five gospel words. The whole gospel, remember this? In five words. Here they are. God.
Savior.
Sin.
Substitution.
Believe. Thank you. Life. There it is. Okay. I'm low on penmanship, high on valuable truth here. So there's a God, listen, love to you, my heart of love to you. There's a God who made the universe. He loves you. You are His more than you are anyone else's. He has never taken His eyes off you. No matter what you've gone through, He loves you with an everlasting love. All right, you're never out of His thoughts. You're never out of His mind. To know the love of God is to have your life absolutely transformed. There is a God, He loves you. This is the problem. That sin came in and caused a separation between man and God. And because even though God is loving, He's also holy. And God cannot dwell in the same presence as sin. But He solved the problem for us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die as a substitute to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. Jot down this reference, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's Jesus. He substituted for us. I used to say all the time, the gospel in four words. The gospel in two words is substitutionary atonement. Atonement means payment. Two words for the gospel, substitutionary atonement. Four words for the gospel, Jesus in my place. If you were the only person that ever walked on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ would have died to reconcile you to God. He doesn't love you less because there's more of us. His capacity to love is, listen, infinite. He's not tired of you. He's not worn out by your sin. He's not looking for a better deal. All right, He loves you, and He died as a substitute. You say, well, how do I make that my own? Believe and life. Now, I want to talk about believe for a minute. On the Romans road, I shared with you Romans 10, 9, and 10, which says, if you will confess with your mouth, this is how you believe. If you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and that means that Jesus is the King. He's the ruler. I'm resigning as the chairman of the board of my life, and I'm inviting Jesus to come into my life and be my new boss. So it says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that He's alive, that He is who He said He was. So confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. So you believe that Jesus is alive now. He's here right now by His Spirit, listening to this, stirring in our hearts. That is how it happens. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Now, I have one more, and we're done. I can take some questions if you want me to, but this is more of a picture. This is called the bridge illustration. It's the same message, the five words, the Romans road. It's all the same message, and this is called the bridge illustration, and here's the way it works, okay? This is you. You, right there. And this is God. We'll put a triangle that represents the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, here's the problem. All right. We have a problem called sin. And Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says this. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. That everyone has that separation from God. And what are some of the things that people try to do to bridge this gap? This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is heaven over here. Okay, down here is hell. This is where everyone's going. How do you get across? Well, what are some of the things that people do to try to get across? They're like, well, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. And God will be like, yeah, let her across. She's really good. No, He won't. I want you just to think for a moment how awful it would be for God to let someone into heaven without Jesus Christ. I mean, then he'd be like, what did I die for then? It says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. It's none of works, so that no one can brag about it. So people try works, they try, well, I'm going to go to church more. What? Yeah, they go through various religious rituals, right? I pray every night, I pray every morning, I wear this cross around my neck, you know, da 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 da. All of these things fall short. They do not bridge the gap. The only thing that bridges the gap is God, is Jesus Christ, okay? And so only a cross, this cross, that Jesus Christ died on this cross for your sins, and only by way of you bowing before the cross can you get across. That is the only way. Otherwise, this is where you're headed, all of us. Someone has said, if you were to stand before God today, God forbid you were to die, and you were to stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Don't answer, think about it. What would you say? Well, there's only one right answer. And the answer is Jesus. Jesus, you shouldn't let me in, is the truth. I mean, I'm sure that's not a popular thing to say. I'm not doing myself any favors, but you shouldn't let me in. I have nothing in my hands I bring. Only to your cross I cling. Right? On him almighty judgment fell that would have sunk the world to hell. All right? It's through faith in Jesus that we get to the other side. And you can have this personally, and you can know how to explain this to other people. It's just that straightforward. So I'm going to close with the gift again. The wages for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Do you want it? Do you want it? All you have to do is receive it. You have to receive the gift. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And let's all bow together. And if you've done this already, you don't have to do it again. There's nothing wrong with doing it again, though. And if you don't know if you have, you can settle that right now. Just pray this prayer with me from your heart. Just say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've broken your laws in many ways. And I'm sure in many ways that I do not even realize. I know that I deserve your judgment. But I believe, just look in your heart right now, you can't say it if you don't mean it, but if you do mean it, or there's the starting of meaning it, the Bible says the first gift God gives you is the gift of believing. And so just pray this from your heart. I believe that Jesus did die to pay the penalty for my sin. When Pastor James is saying it, I'm seeing in my heart that I do believe this. And so now you're just going to make it personal. I do believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin and that he rose from the dead because he's God. And right now, by faith, I receive him into my life. Are you praying with me? Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior and be my Master. I receive you now, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Now, some people are watching this in a home, and some people are watching this in a small group Bible study, and some people are watching this, I'm sure, on the dashboard of their car. But one of the things that's thrilled me the most through the years is when I get letters from people who say, man, I prayed to receive Christ with you, and you said that message, that's how I found Christ. And there's people in this room that have that testimony, and there's people by God's grace all over the world that have that testimony. And no matter where you are right now or where you're hearing this message, I just want to say to you, the Bible says that Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will under no circumstances send him away. No one comes to him in a prayer like that. Well, did I say it right? Believe me, he can see past your words to your heart. And if you said it with sincerity, the Bible says that there's more joy in heaven over one who repents than over 99 who said they didn't need to repent.
And so you've brought joy to the heart of heaven today if you've prayed that prayer. And if you're here at our Bible study tonight, I want to encourage you to tell someone before you get to your car and leave. I want to encourage you to tell someone, I prayed that prayer tonight. Let them give you a hug, and so that you can say it out loud what you did. That's the confessing it with your mouth. And if you're watching this by recording, I would encourage you before your head hits a pillow today to tell someone about this life-changing decision that you made to trust Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But God, another great but in the Bible. Thanks, everybody.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others, more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.